I had not heard anything about the shooting in Texas this afternoon until right before the service. And sometimes, I guess, unknowingly, or it's hard to anticipate something like that, but it follows right along with what we were looking at in God's Word this morning. A very disruptive moment, unanticipated, undeserved, a time when, you know, all of us face what we were just singing about. Do you realize that? In both the last hymn and the previous hymn, previous hymn was Leaning on the Everlasting Arms, safe and secure from all alarms. One of the messages that comes out of Psalm 73 is that when our focus, when our faith is in Christ and in Him alone, we are most secure. Safe in His arms, leaning on Him. And when shootings like that happen, you're confronted with the fact, am I walking by faith or am I walking by sight? Is my focus on the harm that could be done to me outside of God's watch and care, or can I trust Him to know what is best? We've had it here in Charleston, and now another church in Texas, I'm not even sure what city, but is affected by the world and the evil in the world. And it's a reminder, isn't it, that though the righteous may suffer, God is in control. And here, the wicked are, as I understand it, punished. Their destruction was quick. And I had half toyed with the idea of spending about 5 minutes finishing the message and focusing on the end. And I think I'm going to do that before we start tonight. So let's first turn to Psalm 73. John Kephas and I had a conversation. And after the service this morning, and he said, and I appreciate so much what John had to say. He said, you know, I started writing down the things that the righteous have, that the things that the righteous are blessed with, the things that we need to be focused on when we realize that Christ is the one who makes all the difference. Just as Asaph found in verse 17, you recall, that was the transition there in this psalm. A psalm, by the way, I don't know whether you like sort of historical references to how various scriptures have impacted lives, but this psalm was the very psalm that Charles Wesley, the great hymn writer, you know what he wrote? What Christmas Carol? Who knows that? What Christmas Carol? Well-known Christmas carol was a Charles Wesley. Now, Steve, there's some of you who cannot answer. Okay? What's the Christmas carol? Who wants to take a guess at this? Let me hum a little closer to the mic. Now, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. How about Easter? Christ the Lord is risen today. How about the well-known hymn, "O for a Thousand Tongues to Sing"? There are only 6,997 more that we could stand here and name. Fortunately, I don't know any more at the moment. But he called his wife to his bed. He knew he was dying. And he read the words to verses 25 and 26. "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And besides thee I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. As for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all thy works." Now, having been envious of the wicked, their lavish lifestyle, he realized when he came into the sanctuary, did he not, that his focus was on them. His focus was on how the righteous, what good did it do to be pure when it's the unrighteous that seem to be blessed and flourishing. And then he had an awakening, as it were, in the sanctuary of God, the tent of meeting, where God opened his eyes to see that their destruction was sure. The one thing you could count on was the fact that God is just. He's a good God and he's just. And the wicked, unless they repent of their sin, will be punished for that. And it made such a difference in his life. And Wesley wrote down these words. I don't know whether any of you have ever heard this hymn. Mike, maybe. "In age and feebleness extreme." Does that ring a bell? Okay, this was his last hymn, his last words. "In age and feebleness extreme, what shall a sinful worm redeem? Jesus, my only hope thou art, strength of my failing flesh and heart. Oh, could I catch a smile from thee and drop into eternity." So, this hymn has historically been such an encouragement to so many. And Wesley is just a good example of that. But he had so focused on the arrogance, the pride, the evil, that we might do just as he did and fail to see the goodness that has come from God, from knowing him, from trusting him, from being thankful. And so I want us to look at this for just a second more. John, what are a couple things that you wrote down? I don't know whether it's continued on beyond 10, but I'm going to give you an opportunity to just mention a few of the things that you found here.
Content with his presence.
All right.
Being held by God's hand, not let go.
Mm-hmm.
Guided by his counsel. Received in glory.
There you go. Yeah. Thank you so much for sharing that. I don't want you to miss what he's saying here at the end and what John has just reaffirmed. God's presence with us, day in and day out. His guidance, the strength when we are weak. When we are weak, scriptures say, then we are strong, because his grace is sufficient in our weakness. He is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. His nearness is my good. Now, I think verse 28 can be taken both ways, and I think they're both true. As for me, being near to God is for my good. It depends how you use the word of there. Then God's nearness, if it's a possessive genitive, is for my good. I don't fear God being close. He is my refuge, my strength. All right. What I'd like to do now is ask you to turn to 1 John chapter 5, the last chapter of the Epistle of John. And we're going to read verses 11 through 15. And the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from Him. Let's bow together in prayer. Our gracious Lord, we come to You once again to confess our inability to understand Your Word apart from the guidance and movement of Your Holy Spirit to enlighten our minds and hearts. Father, we thank You that we can look to You and rest in Your Word and the promise, these great and magnificent promises. Not one word has ever failed of all Your faithful teaching. Help us to trust You more. And may our lives demonstrate this calm and this confidence and this assurance that You are on the throne of our hearts, that You are leading and guiding. Help us, Lord, to make a difference for You in the world in which we live. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We recognize that the author of this epistle is the Apostle John. And he is very clear. He's very good, really, to tell us what his purpose in writing is under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. You'll recall that John is one of the gospel writers, and in his gospel, at the very end, right in chapter, the very end of chapter 20, before it leads into chapter 21 and Jesus' conversation with Peter, he tells us that Jesus did many other signs, many other things Jesus did in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that believing, you may have eternal life, or life in His name. And so, we see right away that this is what we might call an outreach to those who are questioning who Jesus is, and what He came to do, and what it means to have eternal life. His gospel was written that we might embrace Jesus as our Savior, as the Messiah, and as our Lord, and receive Him into our life. John tells us in the preface, does he not? As many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on His name. Now, it's years later when John writes his epistle. And sometimes we think in terms of chronology. We assume that in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels were written first, and then the epistles of Paul, the historical book was placed in there. Well, you know that that's not true. John's writings were written toward the end of the first century. And as a result of that, just as you could imagine, what happens in time? Things are not as sharp and as clear as they were earlier in the century. And there have been a lot of people who have cast doubt and aspersions upon what has been claimed in the gospel writings and in the letters of Paul. So what John tells us now is that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. This is the confidence we have. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know. So he combines here the two purposes. The gospel was to believe, and the epistle is to know. Now, we've sung several hymns that have focused tonight on this very theme of assurance. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. John tells us here through the use of words like, this is the confidence that we have before Him. That if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. There are privileges that the believers have that others do not. And one of those affects prayer. And we'll look at that more in just a moment. It says, if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from Him. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He's assuring us. He is explaining to us that we can be assured of this wonderful, wonderful reality that through faith in Christ, through the forgiveness of sins, we have eternal life. Now, I want to share with you some statistics for just a moment. And these are relatively recent. These are not 5 years ago. These are not 10 years ago. These are not 50 years ago. These are about a year and a half ago. That Christianity Today published an article that focused on a particular app. You know what that is, better than I, probably. But it's called the YouVersion Bible app. And in this article, it mentions that every second, this is hard for me to comprehend, but every second, the world conducts more than 40,000 Google searches, creates 5 new Facebook profiles, and opens YouVersion's Bible app 112 times. I can understand the Google part. The other two, I'm not sure exactly what that means, but they can track on this app the Bible verses that are shared. The books of the Bible that are listened to and the chapters that are read. It started this particular app, just a brief history of that. It started by Life Church in 2008 and has now topped 200 million installs. Like, is that the same as download? I guess. The Bible app now offers the Bible in more than 1,200 versions in 900 languages. Well, am I just filling a time here? No, I'm not trying to. I'm going somewhere with this. Because of their capability of tracking what verses have been shared, they can determine what seemed to be the most popular verses of the Scripture and the verses that people are using in sharing them with others. Now, here are the findings. The most frequently shared verses or verse. I won't turn this into a guessing game. I'll just tell you. The most frequently shared verse is one that we read tonight. Joshua 1:9. Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Okay, remember that. Joshua 1:9. The next most shared verse, actually this is a trio of verses, is Proverbs 3:5-6. How does that go? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight or direct your steps. The third most popular verse is Philippians 4. And that's again sort of a couplet. 4-6. How's that start? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Okay, the first one was be strong and courageous. The second one was trust in the Lord. The third one was be anxious for nothing. Now, those were the most frequently shared. Here's the most popular verses. And the most popular verses by country. This is where it really gets interesting to me. The most popular verse by country, Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What two countries? I am going to ask you this, because this has a particular application to fellowship. What two countries lead all the other countries in sharing that particular verse? Now, what gave that away, George? I'm too easy on my hints. That's right. Brazil and the United States. Isn't that interesting? Okay. Mexico, the United Kingdom, and South Korea. Isaiah 41:10. That's the most shared by those three countries. How's Isaiah 41:10 begin? Someone look it up quickly. Jeff, I'm going to wait for you. Okay? You have it? How's it begin? Okay, just keep that open to that, okay? All right. In Nigeria, South Africa, and the Philippines, the most frequently shared verse is Jeremiah 29:11. How does that begin? Somebody want to, unless you know, does somebody know Jeremiah 29:11? Jeff? We'll go Jeff to Jeff. Okay. Now, those of you who are not answering, which is most of you, I want you to be looking for a common theme here. China. 1 Corinthians 10:13, I don't see the connection, but who knows 1 Corinthians 10:13? Margaret? Very, very good. Thank you. All right. Now, can you remember the verses that we have looked at or read or heard? There is a common theme worldwide here. They are sharing verses within the country and around the world, and what seems to be their motivation for sharing? What? Suffering. They are trying to encourage others. Be strong and courageous. Trust in the Lord. Be anxious for nothing. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Fear not, was it not, Jeff? Then there was more to it than that. I have a future and a hope for you. I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. To give you a future and a hope. And Margaret, yours starts, there is no temptation common to man. That can be a tongue twister. Especially if you've learned it in two translations. That's the bane of Bible memory, is when you've learned them in King James and then you try to relearn them in New American Standard or the NIV or the ESV. It's tough. Okay. People need reassurance. The Bible can assure us of our salvation, God's forgiveness, God's guidance. All of these grand assurances. And not one word of God's word has ever failed. So we can trust it. These are grand, as Peter said, and magnificent promises. And the point of apologetics, the point of defending the faith, begins with the resurrection. That fulfilled the prophecies of God. It releases these promises into our lives because Christ was resurrected from the dead, all that he said and claimed was true. So, years ago, a group called the Navigators, how many of you have had fulfillment, or not fulfillment, but have had participation with the Navigators? Okay. Wonderful. Many of you perhaps have been aware of what they call the Colossians 2:7 program. It's a program by the Navigators where you memorize, I think it's 72 Bible verses, and you do evangelistic Bible studies, you learn how to give a testimony. It's really the foundation. Now, there are other programs out there, but the one that I have been through is the 2-7 program, growing in Christ, and then serving. It's two different types of programs, but they're very good. And what it helps you to do is hide God's word in your heart. And the verse that I focused on here at the beginning is the very first verse in the series, Assurance of Salvation. And the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son of God has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. It begins where it should, with Christ. And your knowledge of Him, your personal knowledge of Him, it gives an opportunity to understand the gospel. and to be sure that hearts have been changed by the Spirit of God, as we come to Him confessing our sins, seeing our need and our depravity, and realizing that Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, the only way, the only truth that matters in terms of salvation. No one comes to the Father except through Him. Now, that's the beginning point. The teaching goes on from there. I brought five of them with me here. The next one is assurance of answered prayer. Right in this same verse, although this is not the verse that is referenced here on that particular assurance, but this is just as applicable. And this is the confidence which we have before Him in verse 14 of 1 John 5. That if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from Him. John 16:24 also says, "Until now you have asked for nothing in My name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be made full." What a wonderful privilege we have to know that the Father hears us when we pray. Does that guarantee that what we pray for is always going to be answered in the way we expect it should be answered? I'm seeing ahead. No, you're right. Will it always be for our good? Now, wait a minute. Let me finish the question. Will it always be for our good in the manner in which God responds? Yes. Oftentimes, we just simply don't know what God's will is in that particular case. Here's another assurance. It's the one Margaret so beautifully recited for us. It's assurance of victory. And this is, you recall which country? China. "No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond which you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to bear it." That may end up being the Peter Spink translation. I'm not sure. To endure it, okay? And you have to be word perfect with this when you're officially in the program. So I would have had to go back and put the right word in there. But here's an assurance that God gives to us, that He knows our frame. He knows that we are but dust. He knows we will fail. We won't measure up. But He's there for us to provide a way out, to see us through in times of temptation. Who can tell me what the next one, assurance of forgiveness? Right. 1 John 1:9. "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." We can be assured of God's mercy and grace. And as we read this morning from Isaiah, His abundant pardon. This is such an overwhelming thought, to realize that God's love is evidenced on us as unworthy as we are. So there is the assurance of eternal life. There's the assurance of answered prayer, the assurance of victory in time of temptation, the assurance of forgiveness, and the assurance of guidance. And this comes from Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. What's fascinating to me, and then we'll wrap it up, is there's no difference when you break this down from what we need here and really want in terms of God's plan for our lives and God's purpose for our future, our present and our future, and how He deals with our past in terms of forgiveness here in the United States or whether we've come from Brazil. There's no difference here. It may be a different verse that they have tracked, but it's a different part of the same theme. People need encouragement today. And they need encouragement that's not just wishful thinking. It's not just a pat on the back. It's encouragement from the only place where you can find truth that is going to help. And that's the Word of God. And it's amazing to me what an opportunity it is. I don't understand a lot of the technology involved in doing a lot of this, but I know how to send an email. I know how to reach out to people. And this is really what one opportunity of so many to minister to others in a way that will lift spirits. People want to be assured. People long to know that there is hope for them. When you sit across the desk with people who are hurting, and they say, have you ever dealt with people like us? Is there hope for us? Can we make it? The way to lift their spirits, of course there's hope, because God's Word is hopeful. And God's Word assures us that He hears us when we pray. He guides us when we seek His counsel. He loves us in spite of the sometimes incredibly stupid things we do. He's still there for us. He won't turn His back. He doesn't love you any less today than He did yesterday. Therefore, what a wonderful privilege it is. If you merge together the morning and evening message, just as I was talking about the joy and sorrow on the parallel tracks and becoming one, here's the message merging. God is good. God is great. God is forgiving. And when following seems unfair, just remember, I'm probably focusing on the wrong thing. I'm probably wallowing in my own self-pity when I should be focusing on the Lord and worshiping Him, knowing that I can trust that He's got things under control. It may not always appear that way to the world or even to us, but He's at work. And He's conforming you and me to the image of His Son through times of trial, through seasons of joy and blessing and prosperity. But He's molding you to become more and more like Christ. And we can thank Him for that. Because in this case, Father absolutely knows best what we need. Okay, let's pray together. Take us, Lord, and use us. Help us to always be vigilant for ways in which we can encourage others, can share the gospel, can reach out to those in need. Give us that heart to embrace you fully. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Our final hymn is number 703, Loved with Everlasting Love. I want us to sing two verses. Let me find it first, and then we'll... How many of you know this? Well, is this a familiar one? I'm still learning which are familiar to you and which are not. I'm having to learn that there are a lot that I'm not familiar with, but I enjoy learning. So let's stand together and sing the first and fourth, first and last. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit go and abide with you always. Amen.